Title of the message, this, as you'll see there on the screen, The Problem of Personal Failure. The text that we're going to be using is Luke 22. It's regarding something that happens in Peter's life, just before Jesus Christ was crucified. So I want to go ahead and read two parts out of this chapter. So it's Luke 22, and we have it on the screen there for you. You can follow along or turn in your Bible, and that's not such a bad idea to do either. That way you can jot little notes and underline and stuff like that. Luke chapter 22, we're going to read verses 31 to 34, and then we're going to drop down to verse 54 to 62. And you will follow along as I read, beginning with Luke 22, 31. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to him, Simon said this to the Lord, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison or to death." Then Jesus said to him, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me." And then down to verse 54, Luke 22. Having arrested Jesus, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are one of them." And Peter said, "Man, I'm not." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Other places say he cursed when he said that. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said to him before the rooster crows, "You will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter's story is like our story. We know struggle, don't we? We know stumbling. Isn't that true as Christians? We've all stumbled. We've all failed. In our walk, we've all submitted to temptation. And so Peter's story is our story. And that's what makes it so applicable. This is the story of a woman. Her name is Brenda. And this story was told by Pastor Greg Laurie, and it goes this way. It says, Brenda was raised to believe that there was no such thing as hell. It wasn't until she met a group of Satanists that she realized the reality of evil and judgment and eternity. Like so many people, it was coming face to face with evil that awakened her to the reality and the goodness of God Himself. Brenda's life had been empty until one day someone shared the gospel with her. It had such an impact on her life that she immediately took off from work and spent all her time studying the Psalms. She said, "I remember feeling as though I was being opened up. Years of feelings surfaced as I read my own heart. I had this incredible sense of being able to identify with David's heart. As my desire to cry out for the Lord increased. But after 3 years of going to church and telling others about Jesus, Brenda slipped back into her old lifestyle again. She allowed herself, without even thinking about it, to get re-involved in every form of sin from which she had been delivered. It wasn't until 4 years later, when she received a distress call from her troubled brother, that Brenda allowed herself to re-examine where her own life was taking her. She sensed her brother needed a relationship with Jesus, yet who was she, a backslidden Christian, to introduce him to the Lord? But she went and tried anyways. Her brother listened. He said he needed to find a church, so Brenda helped him find a church. He listened and left with the Bible that day. After reading a little, he tried to approach God, but he really didn't know how. Initially, he thought he felt some kind of peace, but there was this voice in him that kept telling him that he wasn't worthy of living any longer. Her brother misinterpreted this voice as coming from God. He tried to kill himself by slashing his wrists and stabbing himself in the chest several times. I remember feeling such a loss when I had nothing to share with him, Brenda recalls. The experience reminded her of the love and peace she had experienced years before when she was in fellowship with God. Since she had walked away, life had become so empty and confusing. The next day, she went back to church. She said, "As I walked in and heard the worship, I was bathed in the presence of the Lord and felt my return was most welcomed." She said, "I realized in the months ahead that I was like the one of the 99 sheep that had gone astray. And I felt so thankful that the Lord brought me back into the fold, and I was so grateful for the second chance that He had given me." This particular story tells us that there is never a fall from grace that goes too deep and stays too long that the love and mercy and grace of God cannot reach it. It's our enemy that says to you, "You've gone too far, you've sinned too much, you've stayed there too long. God will never love you. He'll never forgive you for what you've done. It's just too late for you." What you need to know this morning is it's never too late. You never can go too far or too deep or for too long a period of time that the grace of God cannot reach you. See, God is a God of second chances. If you don't believe that, go read Luke 15, the prodigal son's story. That tells us clearly that God is a God of second chances. But for most of us, and I think that statement is really cool, but for most of us, including myself, we need to know that is God a God of third and fourth and fifth chances? And some of us, I think I probably got to the fifth one before I hit 18 years old. What kind of God do we serve? A God of second chances? Yeah, but what about a third one? Or a fourth one? Or a sixth one? How many chances do we get before God says, "That's it, that's enough, I'm done with you"? How many chances do we get? I don't know for sure how many chances God gives us. But let me answer that question by asking you this question. How many times will God forgive you if you come to Him in confession and repentance and you really mean it? How many times will He do that? Three? Well, the disciples thought seven was a pretty good one. You know, the going rate was three, the Jewish leaders, three, and he jumped to seven, the perfect number. And Jesus says, no, not three, not four, not seven. What does He say? "I will forgive you how many times? Seven times what? 70. So what does that mean? You got to keep a ledger in your back pocket? You know, when you get to, 449? No, it means that God's forgiveness is unlimitable. And if His forgiveness has no limits, what about the chances? Well, I think also they go way past five or six. And I'm so glad that that's the case. So how many chances will God give you? Let me answer it this way. A lot more than we're willing to give one another, that's for sure. You want to know why? Because we have all failed. We've all failed in life in one way or another. And I don't care who you are, you have failed, whether you know it or not, or I know it or not. We've all failed in life. We've not only failed God, but we have failed one another. And sometimes we have failed big time, right? Once in a while, there's that really big one that we failed God, we failed ourselves, we failed other people. And sometimes, because of our failure, we think, that proves it. Everything I thought about myself, everything everybody's told me about me, that I'm a failure, that I'm worthless, that I'm useless, that I'll never amount to anything. It must be true. Because look at my failures. My failures demonstrate that what everybody's saying about me is true. It's got to be true. I'm a loser. And God will never be able to love me. And God will never be able to use me because of my failures. And as a result of all of that that takes place in our lives, as a result, we're plunged into a darkness of personal disappointment that will often lead to discouragement and then to depression, and then it will end in despair. And what happens when we find ourselves in that dark place and we end up in the place of despair? What happens then? Well, it's in the place of despair that we say, I quit. I quit. I'm done. It's over. We give up, don't we? In that place of despair. See, the ultimate act of despair is suicide. Isn't that true? And there's three kinds of suicides. The first one we all know about, and that is physical suicide. We know what that is. Person gets to that place of despair, and then they just want to quit. And they commit physical suicide. But there's two more kinds of suicides. Second type of suicide, there is also emotional suicide. Emotional suicide is the result of being hurt over and over so often and so much and so deeply that you choose not to love again. And you choose not to be loved by others again. And what are you doing? You're committing emotional suicide. Because you've got to that place of despair. There's a third one. Suicide. There's spiritual suicide. Talking about walking away from God and His will for your life. And we can do that because we have failed. Because we have disappointed ourselves. Peter boasted how he would never deny Christ and he would even go to the cross if he had to. And then it wasn't long before he denied Christ. Personal disappointment. He disappointed himself, he disappointed God, and not only that, he disappointed the other disciples in doing that. He committed spiritual suicide. And so spiritual suicide can be the result of personal failure, or it can be the result of the failures of others towards us. And as a result of that, we go through that process. We go into that darkness of disappointment and discouragement and depression and despair. We've all been there. I've been in that dark place. And sometimes it was because of my own personal failure. I thought, there's no way I can do this. Look what I did. Or look how I talked or whatever. But then there's been times when it was the actions of others. It caused me right on the edge. I quit. I don't want to do this anymore. I've been here, and I'm sure you've been here. This dark place, this place where Peter was. The question we've got to ask, well, is there a way back after failure? Is there a way back out of that darkness? The darkness of disappointment and discouragement and depression and despair. There is one of the greatest stories that we can look at is the story of Peter. Remember what Peter did? He just boasted in the presence of all the disciples and Jesus himself how he would never deny the Lord, how he would even die for the Lord, that he would be faithful to God even if all these others didn't. Pointing at the other disciples. If they walk away, Lord, you can count on me, I'll never walk away. But in a moment of personal crisis and temptation, he denied the Lord not once, but three times. And remember the story? At that time when he denied the Lord three times, at a distance, he heard a rooster crow. And then shortly after that, they brought Jesus out of Caiaphas' hall, the high priest. Caiaphas was evaluating him, was asking him questions, and they brought him out from the trial. And it says this in Luke 22, 61 to 62. It says, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And so Peter went out and wept bitterly." Why? Because he realized what he had done. He failed and he failed big time. And as a result, he entered into a time of emotional and spiritual darkness. A darkness of personal disappointment that no doubt led to discouragement and depression and even despair. For next week, we're going to find out what he actually did after this. We're going to go to John 21 and talk about the consequences of what Peter did in his own life. But it's important to know that when Peter failed, he failed big time. And it's important to know that when he failed, he had to fail. Luke 22:31 says, "And the Lord said, 'Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren.'" Just like Peter, we have all failed spiritually, and behind this spiritual failure is always a spiritual enemy. He's always there. So we see this statement that Satan had to ask permission of God to go against Peter. He had to ask permission to do that. And what's so surprising about this is that God gave him permission. Now, I don't like that. Satan comes to ask permission to sift me. I just assume he says, "No way. No, thank you." But often he gives permission, and he gave permission for Satan to sift Peter. I thought, man, I don't like that plan. It's not a good plan. Why in the world did God give him permission to sift him? Listen to how Steve Cole answers this question. Quote, he said, "The pronoun you in verse 31 is plural, pointing to Satan sifting all the apostles, but Peter as the leader among them, among the apostles, is especially singled out. And Peter failed big time, but God knew that Peter needed to be sifted. He needed to fail spiritually because Peter needed to be broken." Remember what Peter said, "Lord, I'm ready to go. I'll die for you." Well, in speaking those words, in Luke 22:33, Peter reveals that he's full of himself, that he's proud and self-confident, and could do it himself. But God said, "Peter, if I'm going to use you, I'm going to have to humble you. I'm going to have to break you. I'm going to have to bring you to the place where you stop trying to trust in your own strength and your own ability, and trust in me." And there's only one way God can do that to Peter. He's going to have to say yes to Satan to sift him as wheat. If Peter was going to live up to his name, Peter, which means the rock, if he's going to become the spiritual rock that God needed him to be in the program of God, God was going to have to sift him. And he was going to have to learn not to rely on God, not to rely on himself, but on God. And the same thing is true of you and me. Often we need to be sifted. Because don't we often rely on ourselves? Aren't we often more like Peter before his sifting? And so God knows. He knows what kind of sifting to use. It can be financial sifting. It can be relational sifting. It can be even health issue sifting, where God is bringing us down to the place where we realize we cannot do it on our own, in our own strength. And we have to trust in Him. So we need to learn to trust God, not in our own talent or our own abilities or our own strength. And to do that, God sifts. God allows us to fail. Most preachers coming out of Bible school, when they get into a church situation, they need to fail. Because it's so easy to approach the situation, the church, in pride and self-confidence. If you did well in school and you're a good communicator and you can really do it on your own well, you don't need God. I can do it. And so often they need to fail so that God can teach them that you can't do it without me. And God does that for each one of us. See, the Bible said God resists the proud. If I would do what I do in self-confident pride, then the Bible says God resists me. Would you want me as your pastor to be seeking to try to serve God and do the best I can? And if I'm doing it in my own strength and in my pride and all of that, and God says, wait a minute, you can't do what I want you to do unless I sift you, unless you fail. We should understand that. In that sifting process will also involve failing. Because that's a big one for us guys. It's a big one. And Peter failed. See, he needed to be broken. He needed to be humbled by God so he could be used by God. And it's no different for you and me. It's the same thing. And if you're here and you have a particular leadership position in our church and some of our ministries, whether it be in our music or Awana or Celebrate Recovery or our youth ministry, if you want to really be used of God, you're going to have to be sifted. And that sifting may come by way of failure. Because God knew that's what Peter needed. We need sometimes to fail spiritually, don't we? But we don't think we're such hot stuff spiritually. So failure is not always a bad thing. Often it's a good thing. It was for Peter. Let me ask you this question. From the time of Peter's failure, do you think he might have had trouble sleeping? My answer to that would be, yes, it would. How do I know? Because I've been there and done that and tossed and turned and couldn't sleep. Why? Well, because of failure. Because of problems. Circumstances where I should have had the answer, thought I had the answer, and I didn't have the answer. And then I found out the hard way I didn't. So I think he had a lot of trouble. And as he tossed and turned all night long, on probably consecutive nights, maybe even for weeks, as the morning would come, he would hear a sound and it would be a rooster crow. What do you think that reminded him of? Every morning when he heard the rooster crow, what do you think he thought of? The biggest failure of his life. Wouldn't you think maybe Peter wanted to run out and find that rooster and wring his neck? Wouldn't you think he might have even dreaded the morning? Nights are long when you toss and turn all night in your struggle, is it not? And then you can't wait till morning comes. But what if the morning was a rooster call? The rooster would crow. And remind Peter of his failure. Do you know in counseling, those who have experienced severe trauma in their life of one sort or another, they have in their lives what we call triggers. Now, a trigger can be, and often is, something very insignificant. It can be an insignificant sight or sound or smell. And what happens is it evokes a powerful emotional response or memory when that sight or sound or smell happens. And it can cause the person to overreact it's emotionally in some way. And everybody is like, what's going on here? You know, it's just a smell or a sound, something very insignificant, but not to the person. Mark Batterson wrote this. He said, every time a rooster crowed, Peter was right back in the cage of guilt. Imagine what it has been like for Peter to wake up to a rooster's crow every morning. What a way to start the day, a daily reminder of his greatest failure. Scripture says that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion. I also think, Mark Batterson writes, that he crows like a rooster. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and his tactics have not changed since the Garden of Eden. He wants to remind you of your greatest failures, and he wants to remind you over and over and over again. Why does Satan want to do that? Why does he want to be the proverbial rooster on the rooftop, crowing, reminding you? It's because if you focus all your energy, he says, on past failures, you'll have no energy left over to dream kingdom dreams or pursue kingdom purposes. All your energy is there instead of serving God out here, is what he says. Satan wants to turn you into a reactionary. Jesus came to recondition your spiritual reflexes with his grace. And when you've been reconditioned by his grace to react differently, you'll become a revolutionary for his cause. You'll be used of God as never before. The problem is, what do we do when the trigger comes and the rooster crows? What do we do when that happens? And we're tempted to go into the darkness of failure, the darkness of disappointment and discouragement and depression and maybe even despair. What do we do? What do we do with the pain and the hurt and the memories? What do we do with those things when the rooster crows and it comes back, maybe in the middle of the night? Lamentations 3:20, verses 20 to 24, it says this. He says, my soul continually remembers, and it has bowed down within me. The things that I'm remembering, the triggers that happen, are causing me to bow down, causing me to go into the darkness, causing me to feel discouraged and depressed and all of those things. But notice the answer to that, verse 20. He says, but this I call to mind. There's the solution, the answer to the triggers. And this I call to mind. And therefore I have hope. Hope within despair. The way to get out of the darkness is to have hope again. And he says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Can you imagine? The rooster crows every morning. And you remember your greatest failure, but he says, listen, the mercies of the Lord and the faithfulness of God are renewed every morning. I'm sure, I wonder if maybe that passage came to Peter's mind in the morning. See, when the rooster crows and you remember how you failed, what do? Call to mind what you know is true. Call to mind that God loves you, that you're forgiven and cleansed and are a new creature in Christ, that you now belong to God and not to your past. I belong to Him, not to my failure, not to my past. The question you must ask is, first of all, most important, am I saved? Do I really know God? And maybe the bigger question is, does God know you? Does God know you and me? That's the biggest question. Matthew 7:21-23 says, not everyone who says they know the Lord, that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father, who's in heaven. And then chapter 7:13-14, it says, enter by the narrow gate. That narrow gate is Christ. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And then notice what he says, and there are many who go by it. First and most important thing is that you're saved and know Christ as Savior. That's the beginning step of the whole healing process. The process of victory. The process of getting over those triggers. See, the big problem is not that we might relapse or fail. No. The big problem is, what do we choose to do after we have failed? Because remember how we started all this? We all fail. Pastors fail. Church people fail. Fathers and mothers fail. Children fail. But what do after we fail? That's the most important question. Scripture says, and this I call to mind. I call to mind who God is. I call to mind what He's done in my life. I call to mind that He loves me unconditionally. I call to mind that He's a forgiving and cleansing and wonderful God. He's a gracious God, faithful God. That's what we need to call to mind when we find ourselves tempted to go into the dark place because some trigger, some rooster crowed that reminded us of some big failure. God, thank you, I'm forgiven of that. I'm cleansed of that, and I'm a new creature in Christ now. Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you, Lord, not only does it give us examples of failures that we can really nuzzle up to and connect to, but Father, over and over throughout Scripture, it gives us the solution to it. And Father, we know that you are the solution to it. We know that Jesus Christ is the one that we're to turn to, and we are to be reminded of His word and His promises. Not the lies that the enemy will give us, trying to remind us of our miserable past and failures, because we've all been there. Our hope, our confident expectation is in you, not in one another, but in you. And we pray these things in your Son's name, amen.